trust that you'll hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us as we talk about a balanced Christian life, second part of that. But I'm going to talk about the position that pleases God. The position that pleases God. How can we be rightly positioned so that God can be pleased with the position in which we stand? And we have to understand that God is about positioning us. Take us away from the place that we might occupy at any given moment. But his objective through his word is to position us so that we're standing where we ought to stand and doing what we need to do in the way that God would have it all done. Now, there are three things that I put down that's important if we talk about the positioning that pleases God. One is having an unwavering love for the truth. An unwavering love for the truth. That you love God, and the way to love God is to love his word, to love the truth. The second is to have an unshakable faith that will withstand any and every temptation. Because we realize that when you have a love for the truth, that the test will come where the enemy's objective is to get you to the place of compromising the truth. And then the third part is to have a stubborn resistance to even what may be legitimate needs. Because there are some legitimate needs that are in place. But then we cannot be needs directed. We cannot allow our felt needs or even our perceived needs to determine the direction that we're to take in life. But as the scripture says, as we come to that place of being spirit-led and spirit-guided, the Holy Spirit must tell us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Now, Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example of this. If we're going to have an unwavering love of the truth, unshakable faith, withstand every temptation, stubborn resistance, even what may be legitimate needs, we begin to look in Luke chapter 4, verse 3, and we'll see how Jesus dealt with this. It says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" If you are the Son of God, he turned around and looked at a rock, a stone. He said, "Command this stone," because the Son of God can do it. "Command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered, Jesus answered him. He didn't ignore him. He answered him. But this is what he said. "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" And one of the gospels said, "By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That which God is yet speaking. God is yet saying some things. God has spoken and God is yet speaking, but he does not contradict what he has already said. So it says that man's life must be governed by that which God has said. And then to receive further guidance, that which God is saying, so that it can bring clarity to what God has in fact said. Now we begin to look at what the devil was trying to do from the very beginning. He says, "If you are the Son of God, provide evidence to prove the fact that you are legitimate. Prove your legitimacy to me. Show me that you are who you say that you are." Because the truth of the matter is that I don't believe that you're all that. I don't believe that you are the Son of God, but you have the opportunity to convince me But how can you convince me? Because, first of all, let's look at your condition. Jesus was hungry. Therefore, it would have been sensible to compromise, and through compromise, get his own personal needs met. He says, so we have two issues here, your hunger and my need to be convinced. So now, convince me by doing what's best, what you deem is best for you. Show me by doing what would benefit you right now. And then the result of that will be, I will attest to the fact that you are, in fact, the Son of God. That was really the challenge that was placed before Jesus. But then the question is, who's asking the question? Now, there are those who are uncertain would engage in acts to convince others that he or she is a real thing. Because when you put the challenge like that, first thing you do is say, well, since I have the power to do it, and since you need to know that I am who I am, he said, this is a no-brainer. I'll just do it, and then I'll eat some bread. But Jesus looked at that situation, and he was more concerned about the source from which the request came than the stone being made bread, his own hunger and his own appetite. So what happened, he said, it is written. His response was the word of God, and he said, it is written, it is written. He went back into the Old Testament and grabbed hold of a historical reference, something that was spoken in the Old Testament, and said, it is written, God has spoken, and God does not contradict himself. So what God said, you never would have dreamt or even imagined that this scripture would apply to this situation. But let me help you to understand that the temptation that came at that particular moment was there in order to bring clarity to what God had already spoken in relation to bread. He said, now you know, eventually he began to even disclose or reveal to them who he really was, because he said, I am the bread of life. But he said, but right now, in the meantime, we're not going to go that far yet. Let's look at survival. Let's look at what is required in order to merely survive. He said, man does not require bread to survive alone. Man does not require, it is not required of man to eat bread alone. But then he says, now we're going to stretch you beyond your view or your perception of life. How does man live? Let's go back into the Old Testament. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That which God is speaking becomes life to those that trust him. Now listen to what he is saying here. He is saying that I'm showing you. Jesus knew who he was, so he had nothing to prove. Now, to be very candid with you, this was really the challenging of authority. It was the authority of Christ that was really at question. You see, legitimize your authority by doing what I expect for you to do. I want you to do what I want you to do when I want you to do it. And then it will legitimize your authority. But he wasn't there to try to legitimize his authority. He was sure of the source of the authority given to him, because he is the eternal Son of God. See, the God who gives the authority, and it's not just Jesus who was being challenged, but the God who gives the authority was, in fact, being challenged. You see, It can be easily and readily dismissed unless he provides evidence that they expected of him. So now, I want you to understand that the majority of our problems and questions have to do with authority. Majority of our questions and challenges have to do with authority. Who is authorized by God to speak or to do a particular thing? Who did God ordain and who did God set apart to say and do a particular thing? And then when God is speaking, how much honor do we really give God? Not just the one that's speaking, but God himself. How do we honor God? The refusal to honor God and to reverence the Holy Spirit at work in those appointed by him. Because understand, the individual speaking is merely a vessel. But the God who ordains is greater than the vessel. He takes that which is so precious and he places it in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, vessels of clay, so that you'll never place confidence primarily on the vessel, but you trust the ingredients contained within it. He says, I placed that which is of me in earthen vessels, so that the excellency would not be of the vessel, but it would be of God. Now, as we begin to look at the challenge, and we're going to go into this because I want you to see this challenge from various points of view based upon what the scripture has to say. We begin to look at what Jesus said, even concerning himself and the Father, here in John chapter 7, verse 17. He says, if anyone wills to do his will, if anyone wills, if it's your passion, your desire to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now look at the authority Jesus Christ is speaking of here. He says, if it's in your heart to do the will. Now this is Jesus being spoken of. He said, if anyone wills, if you really want to please God, if you really want to obey God, if you really want to fulfill the purposes of God, if you will to do his will, then watch what will happen. He shall know concerning the doctrine. You see, something God is saying will adhere to his heart. He will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Because God has a way of ordering his people so that the Spirit within you will give witness to the Holy Spirit. You see, what God will do, he has placed, I said this in many other messages, he has placed within you a way to identify the truth. And the way the truth can be identified is the Holy Spirit that resides within us. You see, the Spirit gives witness to the Spirit. So what happens when we hear the Word of God, even as he brings clarity to his truth, our spirit must give witness to it. So he says here that he speaks whether you speak of himself or his own authority. Well, let's draw the line so we can make sure that we understand this. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Now you just understood something, right? He that speaks from himself, if he speaks out of his own resources, then you'll see him glorifying himself. Because he's there, he is at a place where he's trying to place himself in a place that God didn't really place him in. He said he's there to seek his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness, speaking of Christ now, is in him. He's speaking of Christ. But Christ's desire is to be seen and known through us. That's this whole thing of placing that which is so precious in earthen vessels, because he wants to be seen and known through us. Christ must be seen when we come together as a congregation. Christ must be heard when the message goes forth. You see that? So as a pastor and as a leader and even the ministers within this house, we have to consecrate ourselves on a continual basis so that nothing of us is conveyed and nothing of us is communicated, but Christ, the Word of God, is what you're hearing and is producing growth within you, where if you take it to heart and if you adhere to the message, that it will produce growth within you. See, because Christ desired to be seen. Now watch what Paul said concerning this. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because, you see, Jesus could speak and said that no, there's no unrighteousness in him. But Paul said, just in case there's a degree of unrighteousness in me, follow me as long as I'm following Christ. But if I stop following Christ, then you best believe you don't have any business following me. But as I follow him, as I'm obedient to the Word of God, you see, be led by the Spirit. And you can't be led by the Spirit unless God ordains a leader to be in place to instruct and to exhibit even what God would have you to see, know, and understand. You see, what Titus says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, speak these things. He is speaking now. He says, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Now he's saying that there's somebody that's authorized. He said, no, let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. Don't let anyone despise you, because don't ever get to the place where folks start hating you because you're they will hate you if you represent God rightly, but that only exposes something that's gone wrong in their own hearts. But those that will despise because they begin to see you becoming pompous and proud, he said, don't let anyone despise you, but rebuke with all authority. You have the authority to bring correction to situations, to matters that are before you. You are to speak these things, the things that God would have you speak, exhort, encourage others to move forward, but also rebuke, bring correction. And I think some of these areas are areas that many places you won't. You see, we need to make sure as a body of Christ we cover all these areas, that we're not just encouraging individuals, but we need to encourage, that we're not just rebuking each other, but we need to rebuke. We need to speak all these things, but we speak it with authority. The thing about Jesus, he said that he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority, not like one of the other scribes or the like. Now, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, look at what, as we begin to look at the temptation of Christ, even as he was tempted to turn stones to bread, this is what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. He says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. Are you hearing something? He says, God knows, listen to what we're saying here. We mentioned the fact that what was a temptation? In this particular instance, there were several temptations. We took him to the mountain, cast himself down. He told him to turn stones to bread. He told him to, and eventually bow down and worship me. You know the whole story of temptations of Jesus Christ. But then when temptations come in general, whatever temptation you may be facing, temptations that I face, all of us are tempted to some degree or another. And understand what will happen when temptations come is always a situation. It can very well become a situation where you feel as if you must prove yourself, that there's something that you must prove, there's something that you must do in order to validate the fact that you are authentic. But then when the temptation comes, it says then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, if your commitment is to live a godly life, out of temptations and to reserve, and he calls him the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, because God will judge between us. God will judge between the right, the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust. God will make a decision. So church, let me tell you that as you live a righteous life, if you live a holy life, but yet you face opposition and you're tempted to succumb to the pressure, God has already said to us that he will preserve you. He will deliver you. from every temptation. He will deliver you from every temptation. You don't have to yield. You don't have to perform, because God will deliver you. He says, and to reserve those that bring pressure, the unjust, under punishment for the day of judgment. When he judges rightly. You see? And he says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the in the lust of uncleanliness. Uncleanliness. Now, we understand that to be people that live loose lives. But then it says, and despise authority. You have to understand this. Those that do not honor God and they cannot respect the gift of God, you see, despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. You see, they, in other words, their manner of living is that they feel that they know more than they know, and they're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They can't, you see, they can't hold their tongue, but they will say things that are out of order based upon their lack of knowledge. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But what he would say, he would say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Because he would not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So now let's go back and understand what is really going on here. Temptation to eat. Jesus was hungry. Enough. He was hungry enough to have eaten anything. Because you think about it, you're that hungry. Have you ever been hungry? No, you just had an appetite for something. Have you ever really been hungry? You know, I know we did a 40-day, 40-nights. Yeah, that brought us to a place of having an experience with true hunger. But you see, at that particular point, it's not, you don't have a taste for one thing or the other. You will eat anything. Now, in that, you said, if I can digest it, I'll eat it. But then we begin to look at that temptation. And then what would really drive that point home, if somebody said, do you realize that you have the power, if you are who you're supposed to be, that you have a part of your rights as a believer is to have what you say. I didn't lose you, did I? So all you have to do is say it. All you get to speak this thing. Speak it, speak it, speak it. Speak to the rock, speak to the stone. And if you are who you say you are, that rock is going to become a loaf of bread. Now understand, the appetites, man's appetite, I would say the desires and cravings of man must not be dictated to by legitimate needs, even by legitimate needs. Don't allow your appetite to control you. I'm talking about the cravings and desires. And you would say, well, is it always lasciviousness or something that you're wanting that you ought not have? But I'm talking about stuff that's okay for you to have. Don't be manipulated by your cravings and desires. This is something you have to learn. But you'll never know how damaging it is unless you've been instructed rightly concerning these things. You said, I really supposed to have this. I supposed to. But let me tell you something. There may be a time when you're not going to have what you're supposed to have. There may be an occasion where you have to walk away from what is rightly yours. Because the question is, why do you have to have it right now? And is it really a test of your faith in God at that particular moment where you would say to God that I love you and I want you more than meeting even my legitimate need? You understand what we're saying here. So now, You see, but God will provide what is needed in the hour of temptation. What God will do at that moment of temptation, He will fill the void that would otherwise be left in your life. God will compensate for every deficiency that you could ever face in life. What am I speaking about here? The Word of God must be placed above legitimate needs. The Word of God must, if you really believe the Word of God, then let the Word compensate for a need that's legitimate. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned. Now, understand this. You're receiving instructions now. Don't you think that because you were instructed that you're able to handle this tomorrow? But hear the Word of God so that your lives are being managed by the Word of God. So what it says here, it is saying that in every situation, ask the question, what am I to learn in this particular situation? What lesson, Lord, are you trying to teach me in the situation that I now find myself in? Say, Lord, and how you do it, you've got to shut your mouth because you're going to talk yourself out of blessing. You see, you'll get to the place you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. You're talking, that's self-talk. You're talking yourself into how you're going to manage, how you're going to handle a particular thing. No, you better be quiet. Be still and know. Be still and know. Be still and know. I am God. And when you're still and know, then God's going to speak to you in a way that you otherwise had never heard him before. We mentioned that the fragments of God that we think we understand, there's more to God yet to be understood. God will reveal himself in the midst. And you'll say, Lord, I never knew that I could stand so strong in the midst of temptations unless I had been tempted, tried, tested, and proven to be faithful and loyal to you. So I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Last week we talked about contentment. To be content. To be content is that your heart is settled, that you're not abandoned, you're not forsaken because things are the way they are. God has not forsaken you. But God is more with you now than he was beforehand. Because when things are pressing against you, do you realize that God's presence, you talk about the manifest presence of God, the only reason that you can stand is that God's presence is causing you to stand. It's the Lord standing up on the inside of you. And then he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be abased. I know how to take the low road if necessary. Not to be a reactionary. Take the low road. He says, I also know how to bow. I know how to be promoted. Let's say if I'm brought to a place of lowliness and I'm not respected or you're not respected as you ought to be respected and you're looked down upon, you got to learn how to handle that. You got to learn how not to be honored, how not to be respected. That's a lesson in itself. How do you handle when people don't respect you? How do you handle when people don't honor you? I've learned how to be abased. I learned how to still function even when things, when I'm not respected, when you're not. You see, that's what Paul was saying here. He said, but I also know how to be, I know how to bound when I'm not, when I am being respected, when things are in order, when things are happening and people are holding me in high esteem and you're in high esteem. You know how to handle that. Because some people don't know how to be abased. They know how to be abased, but they don't know how to be abound, how to abound. Or they might know how to abound, but they don't know how to be abased. And then he goes on to say, in everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Learn how to handle it when I don't have what I need. I've learned how to handle it even when I have what I need, when I have more than I need. Do you see? Because some people get more than they need. They don't have time for God. And then there are those that don't get what they need. They curse God. Because they say, God, you've cheated me. But the lesson that we learn is to know how to handle abounding and being abased. He says, both to abound and to suffer need. Oh, can you suffer need? Learning how to suffer need. Then we take this scripture, and a lot of times out of context, because we want to jump right to that without looking at all the other things that precede it. He says, now, this is what it says, I can do. Wait a minute now. I can do something now. In other words, I was powerless to do until I learned the lesson of abounding, handling, abounding and abasing, being abased, being hungry, being full, having things and suffering need. He said, but what it brought me to a place where now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Where's my strength comes from? Where does the strength come from? Your strength comes from the Lord. God will strengthen you in the midst of whatever the situation may be. And you know what? You will discover that it's his strength in the midst of your weakness, because you couldn't have handled it on your own. But his strength is made perfect, or his strength is matured within us, or run its full course when we get to the place, you see, when we are weak and we recognize. You see, I never get to the place of saying, I can handle it, I can do it, I can do it in my own strength. No, I can only do it in his strength. But I discover his strength. And let me tell you something, y'all. That strength is applicable to every situation in life. The strength of God, the pressure that's brought to bear against you that will cause you to gain spiritual strength can be applied to every other situation, because you're going to have other opportunities, and there's going to be other challenges you're going to face. But facing this challenge is going to strengthen you to face the next challenge. Every challenge is a faith challenge. Every challenge is a faith challenge. If I had never gone through anything, I wouldn't be able to preach this message. God gave me the message to preach to you as a result of what he is doing and what he has done in me. Do you see what I'm saying here? But we have to rightly assess where God is in every situation. Where is God in this? And then what message can be derived from it? Don't ignore the situation. Don't ignore circumstances, but look into them and find God in the midst. Here in John 21, 15, look at what happened here. We begin to see where Jesus was talking to Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter had fallen. He had failed the Lord, but he was in need of being restored. How many have gotten to the place? I failed before. You might not have ever failed, but I know what failure is like. You know, and the disappointment that accompanies failure. But here's what happened here. He says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, he asked him a question, do you love me? But he didn't just say, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Now, what he's talking about, he could have been talking about the fish, he might have been talking about the people, but whatever it was some other things that he loved. Some other things that he loved. It wasn't, you see, he didn't put him in a thing. He said, well, I know you love this, but you don't like that. Now, do you love this and do you hate that? That's a no-brainer, because there's some things you despise. There's some things that you would never embrace. But when there's a choice between loving one thing and loving the other, then you have to measure which one do you love the most. And the test is, how much do you really love God? How much do you really love God? So what he was saying to him, he says, how much do you really love me in contrast to other things that you love? Do you love me more than these? And then he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, that was affirmative. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you. I love you. Yes, Lord. But the question had to do with comparison. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, therefore, you can engage in the work. Feed my lambs. And then he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah. This time he didn't say, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Because now he's taking him beyond the first level of love. He's taking him to a deeper level of love. Now, do you love me? So if he asks the same question, it appeared to be the same question, but it's not. He's asking another question. Now, let's get rid of these, and let's look at me and you now. Do you really love me? Now, you may, it's like saying, let me try to help you understand this. I like cauliflower. I like Brussels sprouts better than cauliflower. You see, I like Brussels sprouts better than cauliflower, but I really like turnip greens. Now we're getting there. You see, I really like, so if you put before me Brussels sprouts and cauliflower, and you say, do you love me more than cauliflower? Then what will I say? Yes, I love Brussels sprouts better than cauliflower. But you haven't brought another ingredient in. You bring mustard turnip greens and kale and all that mixed together. Now, do you love me more than these? You know, now you begin to say, you know, do you love turnip greens? You love collard greens? Yeah, I really love collard greens. My preference over any other thing that you could bring to me would be the turnip, mustard, and collards, whatever it is. It is that. But I'll tolerate Brussels sprouts in contrast to cauliflower. Are we there now? Are we there? You understand it? So now, the question is, he didn't make a comparison. Now, he just put it out there. Do you love me? Do you really love me? And let's forget about comparison. Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said, feed my mature ones. Feed the mature ones. But Jesus ain't through yet. Now, it looked like we would have settled this thing. But he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, let's take it deeper than that. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Am I really the central person in your life? Am I really, because not just you like turnip greens or collard greens. Do you love me? If I didn't give you anything, if I didn't provide anything for you, if I didn't do anything for you, would you still serve me? Would you still love me? Would you still be there for me, even if I didn't provide anything for you? If you didn't understand me, do you really love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Now, when he said that, he said, you know all things. So if there's any knowledge concerning love, you know, you would know if I love you or not. That's really what he's saying. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. You see, now when we begin to look at, it was really the restoration of Peter in this particular instance, because God was restoring him through the questions that he was asking him. You see, now when we think about what happens, let's go back to the scripture. What happened? The enemy said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, I got to stay there now. If you're the Son of God, what are you supposed to do? Turn stones into bread. Now, Jesus didn't turn stones into bread. He said, it's written, we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, let's look at that. That would give occasion for the accuser to really point fingers. See there, I told you he's not the Son of God. I told you he's not the Son of God. Because if he had been the Son of God, now this is a sidebar, because now he is talking to Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, turn stones into bread. You didn't turn stones into bread. So the question was, if you are, so the answer is, apparently, you're not. Are we getting there now? Apparently, you're not the Son of God. He says, so now, what's the word on the street? Hey, y'all, let me tell you about this Jesus character. You see, y'all thought he was the Son of God, but let me tell you something. He's an imposter. Why is he an imposter? Because I tested him. I asked him a question that he couldn't answer. I gave him a challenge. I said, if you are the Son of God, turn stones into bread. You know what he did? he didn't answer me the way I asked the question, but what he did, he came up with some other thing, that scripture that was unrelated. Talked about turning, you know, but living by the word of God. We know that. You live by every word of God because all of us live by the word of God. But Jesus was saying more than he was hearing. But now you got a whole group of people that's being derailed by the accuser. Are you hearing this now? So you see the damage that can be done. Now look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He is the accuser of the brethren. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. So now we begin to see all of this. The Lord, what it's really saying, the Lord now is moving closer and closer to fulfilling his end, his purposes. He says salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. So when we begin to see the kingdom of God coming into fruition, oh, the devil gets very disturbed. I was talking to a pastor the other day. He said, man, what you're facing isn't something that's exclusive to you. He said, we look like this thing has become epidemic. We're finding that at a particular season of time that the enemy began to throw everything he possibly can at the true believers. Because let's read the scripture now because I don't want you to think I'm saying this. Look what he says here. He says, I heard a loud voice, salvation. We talk about true salvation. Strength, the power of God. We mentioned that God will reveal his strength. And it's all as a result of God revealing his kingdom. The kingdom has to do with God's order. The kingdom of God. Let thy will be done. Kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see the order of God established upon the earth. Not that the whole earth we're talking about, but that will be the church within this system, within the world system, that will be responsive to God's orders that come from heaven. He said the kingdom of God, the power of his Christ have come. We want to see the manifest presence of God. We're at the end of the year now. We want to see the manifest presence of God. He said, but here's what happens that you didn't factor in. For the accuser of our brethren. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Do you see that? First of all, in other words, as we get closer, that accuser gets more involved and he began to engage in more activity because he's saying, let's read the rest of it, and because he recognized his time. Well, that's at the end of it. For the devil has come down, has a great wrath because he knows his time is short. I want to get to that later. But he is cast down. When he is cast down, he begins to manifest himself on the earth in ways that we had never, ever seen before. The accuser. In our day and time, we wonder why is it that now all of these vices are being unleashed upon the earth. And what happens now, it is not safe to be a Christian. Did you know that? That it's becoming more and more unsafe to be a Christian. When you begin to preach the truth, there's more stuff going on. I never thought this gay agenda thing would be as big as it has become with a few, just a small number of people that began to champion a cause, but now it's become an epidemic because now Disney is bowed and now Barbie is, there's a gay Barbie. And you see, this thing has really gone, it's gone viral. And now we begin to see, even in this day and time, all the failures, the failures among those that people held in high esteem, the entertainers and you name it, but it all began in the church first, judgment beginning in the house of God. But now we're seeing it look like everybody's being exposed. People that you thought would be one way, you're finding out there's another side of the story. Now, I would say if you go 39, 40 years into my history. I guess I my can do it. but praise God for his grace and mercy and his love. but here's what he says. He says, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So in other words, he tests the saints. He's testing us like never before. Do you really love him? You're going to be tested. He says, but here's the part. And they overcame him. That's the good part about it. The strength of God is, he said, strength, right? Salvation, strength, the kingdom of God. He overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the dead. Do you love your life? You see, because it all has to do with how much you love. He said, man should not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How much do you love your self-life? He that loves his life will lose it. You see, if you're trying to gain life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll gain life. So the test is, how much do you love life? How much do you love your life, your self-life? Are you willing to give up your self-life in order to fully embrace spirit life? And then he says, they didn't love their lives unto death. How can saints be so strong as to be willing to sacrifice their own lives? That's the kind of faith that God requires of us as well. It wasn't just back in the first century of the church. It is still required of us even to this very day. He said, therefore, rejoice, O heaven. Here's what we look forward to. And you who dwell in the earth, to dwell in them, who dwell in him. Now we're talking about those in heaven now. Rejoice, O heavens, and those who dwell in them, because the saints that have already made it will begin to rejoice. All of heaven is rejoicing. He said, woe be the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because something is happening. For the devil has come down to you. The devil has come down to you. He is released, unleashed upon the earth, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, we see pockets of that. We know it's going to come in a stronger measure, but we see pockets of it even now. His time is, in fact, short. Now, here's how he operates. I mentioned a few weeks ago about equivocation, ambiguous language in order to conceal the truth or avoid true commitment. You see, when he will say, manipulation is when you can say a thing and mean another. You can use language, but you're really coding your language in order to convey a message that's not the truth. But you can hide behind that language, and no one would ever detect the fact that you're not speaking the truth because it sounds good. So that's equivocating. He is the chief manipulator, the devil is. And here's how Jesus deals with the devil. Here in John 8:44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He said he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Now, he's really speaking of those that challenge, the contending that takes place in the last day. We contend for the faith now. You see, he that gathers is with me, but he that scatters is against me. That's what the scripture says. So now we begin to see where he will hear the truth. And as we're hearing the truth, you see, that truth, is the devil, rather, he's speaking the lie. And the lie that he speaks is providing evidence he's not of God. Here's another scripture here, James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? To be a friend with the world is enemy to God. You see, if you're about people pleasing and not pleasing God, then you're an enemy to God. Therefore, want to be a friend to the world, of the world, makes himself an enemy to God. Do you love me more than these? Whose friend are you? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You see, so Lord wants you to be exclusively his. Do you love me with all of your heart, soul, and mind? He don't want to share you with anything or anybody else. Because he is jealous. He's a jealous God. You belong to him, church. You don't belong to the devil. But he says, but he gives more grace. You need grace in this day. You need grace in this hour to handle the situations that you are dealing with from day to day. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Pride, arrogance, those that think they know, he resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Out of our humility, we receive the grace of God. Therefore, since he gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud, let me give you some instructions. You see, he gives you the parameters. He said, this is what happens to the proud. This is where the humble are. The humble, he gives grace to, but the proud, he resists. Now, do you want to be on the side where you're being resisted by God? You don't want ever to be there. Or do you want God to grace you to handle the situations that you're confronted with from day to day? Here's what he says. Therefore, more so, you sang it. We were singing it earlier. Submit to God. Submit to his will. Yield to him. Give yourself fully over to him. Submit to God. And here's what happens. The more you submit to God, then you're postured to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Now, look at proportion. The proportion that you submit to God would be the same proportion of your resisting the devil. You see, the more you submit to God, the more you're empowered to resist the devil. But if you do not submit to God, you don't have the power to resist the devil. But when we give ourselves totally over to God, then he gives grace to the humble to resist. You see, submit to God has to do with humility. It has to do with, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But I'm trusting you to show me what I cannot see. I'm trusting you to show me what I do not understand. That's the position of humility. So the more I submit to God, he empowers me to resist the devil because the battle is not mine. The battle is his. He's fighting the battle. All I'm doing is making sure that I'm secure in him. So you submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee. And even as we look at what happened, even when it came to Jesus, when he finished with all the temptations that the devil brought to him, is that he left for a season. He left him until he was allowed another opportunity to tempt him again. Don't think that would be the last temptation. He's going to come again with another temptation, but he waits for an opportunity to bring temptation. But by that time, hopefully, you would have submitted more to God, because what it says here, that he said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded, so that your heart, your mind, your hands are all aligned. And here's what he says here, lament and mourn and weep, because you're sorrowful for any offense. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see, because that humility is of such that you're broken before God. You see, this whole thing we had, what's called a repentance gathering, is when we get to that place, we begin to see and know and understand the offenses that were measured against God. And we say, Lord, I really want to be where I'm supposed to be. Humble yourself in the sight of God. And here's what the Lord, when we reach that state of humility, he will lift you up. I'm almost done now. I'm almost done. Because I want you to see just a few other scriptures and we'll close. This is what the Lord does in dealing with this thing. We look at Peter, same Peter that had to be restored. Let's look at his life beforehand. In Matthew 16:22. Before that, you know what? Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They begin to say, people say that you are Elias, you're this person, that person, one of the prophets. They said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter was the one that stood up and said, I know you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know you. I see you. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, dealing with your former reference, son of John. Flesh and blood, son of John, did not reveal this unto you, but my Father in heaven has made known to you who I am. He said, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Anything you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Anything loosed earth, loosed in heaven. And all of this. But now we see in the 22nd verse, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Did you see that? Because what happened, here's this guy being taught by the Lord, following the Lord, being instructed by him. But then he had the unmitigated gall to pull him aside and rebuke him. What are we looking at here? We're looking at a picture of a person that allowed the enemy to get in his heart. Because he felt, he said, Lord, the directive you're given, the direction that you're going, I don't believe that you're hearing from God any longer. I believe that you're missing it this time. You're talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. That doesn't equate. That I don't see that in the mix. I don't see where that even fits into this whole plan of God. Because that's not, I don't read it that way. I see it differently. So he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. It could be, now he's meaning well, but then that rebuke could be, that rebuke could be something that doesn't have to be well. He could say, well, I don't believe that you're doing the right thing. I think you ought to do it differently. I think you need to think about doing it a different way. But then he turned and said to Peter, now watch what he did. He gave a rebuke, didn't he? He gave a rebuke. But who's he rebuking? There you go, the devil. He looked at the rebuke of Peter as the devil entering into one of his disciples. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you are more mindful of the things, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. We mentioned that the love of God, even to the place of laying our whole lives down, must be in place. But he said, but you're more mindful of things of men. You want what people want. You're a people pleaser. You want to do what people... You see, that's the enemy's manipulation, because he'll take sides with the enemy. And the devil will enter even into a disciple's heart. He didn't call Peter the devil. He's talking about the devil that entered his heart. He said, the devil has entered into your heart. And that devil is trying to derail. He's trying to undermine the direction that the Father has given me for this cause, for this purpose, came I into the world. And you're going to come, and you're one of my disciples, and you're going to tell me I don't suppose to carry out God's agenda? Oh, that's a dangerous place. He said, now, if Peter had been resistant to that rebuke and said, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. And your opinion and my opinion are equal, and tell you what, if you're going to Jerusalem then count me out. Count me out, because I'm not going to be following you, and you're going to do such foolish things as go to Jerusalem. You know what? He would have ceased being a disciple. Jesus would have said to him, Peter, you're no longer my disciple. You can go home. Are you saying something here? The directive that God has given was that pronounced that he could not compromise the stand to which he had taken. And then you begin to see where, even in our day and time, where the Lord will speak in such a way. Matthew 10:34. He said, congregation, he says, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, you say sword. He said, because Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, spirit, joint, marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there no creature hidden from his sight is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the Lord's word goes deeper than the surface, you see. It gets into those areas of our lives that we have held into reserve, and it takes everything into account. So now he says, I didn't come to bring peace, But I came to discern the spirit that's operating in you. I came to not just discern it, I came to transform the spirit that's operating in each and every one of you. That's what he said. When he said, I came to bring peace, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. That disturbance will ultimately culminate into peace. But the immediate may not be peace. He said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his own father, daughter against her own mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you love me more than these? And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow, that's strong. He said, how much do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And then he says that he who does not take up his cross, now there it is. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross. So now look at where the cross is. The cross is that place of contention. That cross is that place of confusion. The cross is when the will of God goes crosswise with the pressure that's brought to bear by those that do not see, know, or understand the mission to which God would have us to engage. You see that? So therefore, there's a cross here. He said, but if you don't pick up that cross and follow after me, keep moving towards my objective. Look, let me tell you something. When we face a cross, that's usually the place of departure. You think about it, because we didn't expect the cross to show up. That's usually the place of departure, because you say, it ain't worth all of this. I might as well look at a way to just compromise this thing. Let's work it out. Let's work, because this is too much. This is costing me much more than I'm willing to pay. But no, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Do you love me so much that you would be willing to lose it all? You'd be willing to put everything on the line, everything at risk, in order to be found faithful to me? You know what? Don't just say it. Prove it. So then he says that you take up the cross, follow after me, you're not worthy. He said, he who finds his life will lose it. We mentioned already, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You will find eternal, you will find a life that's so fulfilling. In fact, what God will give you in the midst of cross-bearing is his peace. In the midst of cross-bearing, you will discover, and you can't understand it. I'm not saying you won't be troubled by the fact that you don't like what's happening, but you'll have a peace on the inside. You say, Lord, but you're all right with me, right? Aren't you? But you're okay with me. And as long as you're all right with me, that's all that really matters. Closing scripture. 1 John 2 and 3. Now by this time we know. By this time we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are of him, we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So what happens if we're following the Lord? We're going to get in step with each other. If we're following the Lord, we'll get in step with one another. There's something about walking with the Lord. You see, what happens, I used to march in the marching band. I played with the marching band too. And you know what? When I was real young, I could play the instrument, but I couldn't keep in step. I was young, and especially the kind of march and all that kind of stuff. I didn't know what that stuff was all about. So what would happen? The other the folk. Now, I made everybody else look bad because what happens, they're marching to the rhythm, and then they'll do a counter march and all that kind of stuff. And I'm kind of straying in a different direction. And they said, you got to learn how to keep up. It's not just playing the instrument. You got to learn how to keep in step. But you know, when you're walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will keep you in step. Holy Spirit say right flank, march. Left flank, march. You say, but right, left. Which right? Which left? Which one of my rights should I turn? Which one of my left should I turn? Because, you see, you're not able to distinguish the difference between real right and real left, because your left has always been over here and your right might have been over here. But the Lord said, no, my right is the right that you're to turn. I determine what's right and I determine what's left, what's wrong. And you know what happens to saints? They start getting in line. And you know what? And it's not grievous. It's not grievous. In fact, you discover joy. You'll discover joy because you realize that God's way and God's best is best for us. What God willed for us is best for us. But you'll never discover that unless you align yourself with His will. So I'm done. And I praise God for you because God is going to do something in this house. His Spirit is among us. God is using the good, the bad, and the ugly to bring us to the place of spiritual alignment. And Father, I pray, even as we come to your table, that you will, in fact, cause the word to become life within us, that we, Lord, will learn what it means to be in step with you and to follow, fully follow you. May we not find it grievous and be the kind of people, Lord, that would draw back, having a drawback spirit, resistance. We don't want to be a part of the resistance. But Lord, we want to be a part of those that will say that we will go wherever you want us to go and do whatever you would have us to do and really mean it, even though we don't know what you want us to, where you want us to go and what you would have us to do. We are already committed to going and doing what you will show us in the future. So as we come to this table, Lord, we're coming with that in mind, that we're not reactionaries, but we are those that can learn from you and can discover the joy that's ours when you lord over our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you bless the table, that you bless the communion table. Communion has to do with us communing with you and communing with one another. May we enter into sweet communion. And as a result of that, you being glorified in our lives. So bless the cup. Your blood is represented even through the cup. The blood that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. The bread, which represents our body. That's the cross, because you suffered bodily. And in this, Lord, we present our whole bodies to you. So we take not just the bread, but we also take the cup. So we say that the life of our flesh is no longer the life that it once contained. But now we live to please you. Our lives are no longer our own, but we fully belong to you. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.